You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
So I'm going to spend a bit of time and I'm going to just share a few thoughts from the word of God. But I've noticed it's getting a bit colder. Is that right? I was walking my dog this morning and I had to put on my fleece. I realize we're in autumn now, and a few months from now, it's going to be winter. And as it gets colder, you start to notice something. Subconsciously, we begin to move closer to one another. Yeah, we see it everywhere. We see it in the cafes. We see it at the bus stops. We see it at uni. We even see it after church, afterwards. People tend to lean in. They close the gap, and you know why? Because there's something inside of us that tells us that we need each other to keep warm. It's like the body instinctively says that if I draw closer, I'll get warmer. But here's the problem. The problem is the closer we get to people, the more likely we're going to hurt one another. That's a human phenomenon. That's usually what happens. You may have heard of the hedgehog dilemma. See, in cold winter nights, hedgehogs, they move closer to keep one another warm. But the closer they get, their spikes. They say that a hedgehog would have between 5,000 to 7,000 spikes. So they would start to hurt one another, and so they pull apart. They pull back, but then they get cold, so then they move closer again. And then they hurt each other, and of course, the cycle continues. And if we're honest, that is a bit like us, you and me. We are fallen people, we are broken people in this world, and the closer we get to one another, usually what happens is that we end up hurting each other. And this morning's passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 deals with that. That's what's happening in the church. And here's the question, right, for us all. When people hurt us, will we reflect our pain or will we reflect God's glory? That's where we're going today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, the passage of study will be on the screen behind me. So we're at the entire chapter this morning. So I'm going to pray and we'll work the text and we'll understand how we can still reflect God's glory with our pain. So let me pray. Lord, I pray now that as I begin to teach and expound your word, that we'll hear you and that you would use me to preach clearly to your people, that we'll leave hearing from you and also doing your will. I also pray for anyone here this morning who may be in the midst of pain, that there's some misunderstanding, there's some hurts, maybe with people in this church or people at home or at their workplace. I pray, God, that you will speak to them so clearly. And so, Lord, would you help us all? Would you use me as I teach your word? I need you. I need more of you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to say thank you, Jeff, last week for starting chapter 1. Give Jeff a round of applause. Thank you, brother. I wasn't wrong last week when I says that Jeff, he intimidates me. He's a great communicator, and we're going to have more of him. Amen? Okay. Here's my first point if you're taking note. This is how we can reflect God's glory with our pain, is that we need to understand that God's glory is reflected through courageous love. Courageous love. Look in the text with me, chapter 2, from verses 1 onwards. Here's the word of God. So I made up my mind, this is Paul writing, that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. Verse 4, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. We'll stop there. What's happening right here? Remember, the Apostle Paul, he planted the church in Corinth. And then after some time, he left for the next church plant. There was one particular man in the church that started challenging his authority. He was challenging the fact that, is this Paul really an apostle? And because of that, there was a lot of grief in the church and pain and church division. Paul found out about this, so he came back to confront this man and the situation. And it was pretty nasty. It all went pear-shaped. It got ugly. Paul was hurt. The man was hurt. The church was hurt. And it wasn't pleasant for anyone. So then Paul heads off again. But he thought that the matter would settle, but no, it didn't. This man continued to cause a lot of trouble. And so now Paul finds out about it. And what does he do? He decides not to go back there. He chooses not to make another personal visit. That's what we see in verse 1 and 2. Instead, he confronts this man and the situation with a heartfelt, emotional letter. Now, most scholars will title or refer this letter as the severe letter or the letter of tears. Now, this letter has been lost. We don't know it, but it's being referenced right here in chapter 2. Okay? So Paul talks about this letter that I wrote to you because of the situation. I've decided not to go back there because the last time I was there, it was pretty nasty, but I'm going to write this deep, heartfelt, emotional letter so that we can address the situation. Now, look with me in verse 4 again. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, that with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Did you catch that? Writing this letter to confront the situation brought many tears to Paul. It actually hurt Paul. And Paul wasn't attacking this man. He wasn't attacking the group of people that decided to break away from the church and began to mock him. No, he wanted to show his love. He wanted to see restoration and reconciliation. I realize that a lot of the times we, as human beings, we avoid a courageous love or confrontation because of a few things. Number one is that we fear losing the relationship. That's the reason why we don't talk about it. We think, you know, if I bring up this topic, what if they walk away? So I rather just keep the peace and not risk that person. I might be hurt, but I won't talk about it because I fear that by bringing up my pain, it's going to risk the relationship. Number two is that we don't want to hurt the individual. Instead of knowing that the conversation might cause some wound, which will result in healing, we ignore it and we just let it drift. We're more concerned about their current emotional feelings and state, and we rather want to be nice to them. Therefore, we don't want to talk about it. Or number three is that we'd rather be liked than be faithful. So we kind of choose approval over obedience to God, because it's not easy being bad cop, and everyone loves good cop. Therefore, we just want to be liked. But what we see in Paul here is that he reveals this real love, and it's a courageous love. He doesn't run away from the situation. He doesn't run away from the pain that this man has caused him and the pain in the church. He runs towards this situation with tears, ultimately knowing that will bring healing. That type of courageous love needs to be in the church if we want to reflect the glory of God. To call things out in love. The willingness to tell the truth no matter how painful it may be. And when we have that courageous love, I believe we reflect the glory of God. Proverbs 27:6 reads this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, true love sometimes means telling others hard truth that they may not want to hear. If you really love someone and that person is in danger, say, because they're hurting their relationship with them and God, or they're hurting their relationship with the people in the church, if you really love them, you be courageous to speak the truth in love. That's why Paul also wrote to the Ephesians, right? In Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Do you want to grow in Christian maturity? If we want to see our church grow to be more like Christ, we have to be courageous in our love. That we are to speak the truth in love. When there is a pain, maybe you feel right now there's some misunderstanding with another person in your family or in this church or at work, you should speak the truth, but not in anger, not in resentment or bitterness, but rather in love. You know, I have a 9-year-old daughter, Matilda Rose. I love her to death. Now, when she's at the dating age, when Matilda is at 35 years old and brings home a guy, and if this guy is not loving Jesus, not knowing what he wants with his life, and he's not going to take care of my daughter, and if Matilda asks me, Daddy, what do you think of him? What do you think I would say? I will quote the prophet from the 1990s, but don't you tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart. I just don't think he'll understand. And if you tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart, I might blow up and kill that man. That is from Billy Ray Cyrus, for those who don't know. The youngsters, this guy here was the epitome of the mullet back in the 90s, right? He had a number one hit song that was there for just under 2 months. But why would I say that to her? Because what? I love her. I will tell her the truth, but in love, because I want the best for her. And I believe that we reflect the glory of God when our love for each other, whether it's in this church or at home or whoever we're in relationship with, that we are willing to be courageous to speak the truth in love. And if it happens here at Sun Life Church, guess what? We will mature quicker. Quicker. A lot of churches have divisions and they break out and they plant their own churches because of usually offense and there's pain, but there's no willingness to speak it up in love. So don't fall into the trap, friends. Don't fall into the traps to think that, you know, love is always agreeing with the other person. No, love, sometimes we can disagree. Or the trap thinking that love is always saying what they want to hear. No, love sometimes is saying what they need to hear. Love speaks the truth. Love confronts what is damaging because love is courageous. And that's the courageous love we see right here from Paul to the church. And I believe that's how we reflect his glory. Amen? Secondly, courageous love confronts and it also knows how to forgive. That's the second point here, that we reflect God's glory in our pain when we forgive. Now go back to the text from verse 5 onwards. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. Verse 6, the punishment afflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. So now what the text says is that this man causing the pain is eventually punished for his sinful action. Now we don't know what the punishment was, but we know it was very serious. Now I was thinking during the week, what could this punishment be? Maybe forcing him to watch the last 2 weeks of the West Coast Eagles. I don't know, but it was pretty traumatic. Now look what happens in verse 7 onwards. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he would not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. You notice the word forgive several times. Six or seven times we see the word forgive. Now go back to verse 7 and 8 again. He says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. That's pretty full on. Forgive, now comfort, reaffirm your love. You know, forgiveness is an internal relational decision. It's the matter of the heart. Like when you forgive someone, you're releasing the offense and you're not holding that towards them. You're not storing it in your back pocket for another day. You know what I mean, right? Sometimes we pretend to forgive someone. We haven't really released it. We've stored it away for another opportunity. It usually comes out a bit like this. Well, you did that to me last month, and that's the reason why you're getting it today, because you're pulling it out, right? That's not releasing it. Forgiveness is where the heart says, I release that offense. It's gone. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to talk about it to you or to someone else behind your back. I've totally released it. We are to forgive. But then Paul goes on and says, now you got to comfort that person. You know what comfort means? I think Jeff spoke about this last week. Comfort always has to do with presence, proximity. When you comfort someone, you move towards them. Because you cannot comfort someone when you're away from them. You know, over the years as a pastor, one of the phrases that has often really comforted me is this phrase here. When someone says to me, Bin, I might not understand what you do as a pastor, but I'm here for you. I'm right here for you. That closeness, that nearness, when someone is around you and they say, I am here for you, it comforts us. And I guess for those who've been comforted by God, like if you have been comforted by God, it probably means that there has been a season where you have been so close to God. And God has really comforted you. And so what Paul is saying right here is that once you forgive someone and you release it, and you're not storing it away, now you've got to draw closer to that person. Forgiveness doesn't distance the individual, but it closes the gap. That's comfort. Very hard, hey? And then he goes, one more. Reaffirm your love. There's this affirmation. He goes, not only you're to forgive and comfort, now affirm that you love them. In other words, your forgiveness, it will have words and actions. It's visible. The offender will hear things like this. I love you. You're still welcome here. You're still part of the family. They're all words of affirmation. And I want to say this, it's very important I say this, is that that type of forgiveness is not easy. Very, very hard. It doesn't mean that that feeling that you once had for that person will still be there. I feel that sometimes in forgiveness, that feeling may come back slowly or may not come back at all. But forgiveness is more of a decision to move on from the offense, to be present and to show love. It's a decision. Corrie ten Boom, if you know her, she survived through the Nazi concentration camp. Years after the time in the camp, she went face to face with the Nazi guard that ordered the execution of her father. And she did not want to forgive this man, not at all. And eventually she writes in her, you know, journal, she writes these words, I quote her, when we forgive, we release another from the prison of our own resentment. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. You see, forgiveness is a decision that takes place before it is a feeling. That's why I believe that forgiveness is not natural. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's something that God must do in our heart so that we can release that pain, draw close, and affirm our love for them. That's the reason why if we go back to verse 10 of our passage, Paul writes these words, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Remember, Paul was the one offended. He goes, I've forgiven for the sake of Christ. And that echoes his writing to the Colossians. So if we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he writes this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see how it's supernatural? It's when the Spirit of God reminds us that, wow, we have been forgiven so much by Jesus. Like the grace of God in forgiving us. When your mind and your heart align to understand that, because that has to be supernatural, then you can have that type of forgiveness where you let go, you draw close, and affirm your love for the offender. And that's why I believe it's a supernatural gift. And we got to ask God. We got to begin to ask God to help us, to remind ourselves that, wow, God, you've forgiven me. You've shown me that great gift of forgiveness. Now, may I also forgive those who offend me. Paul also says this as a warning. If you don't want to forgive, all right, if you're stubborn and you go, no, I don't want to forgive because no one understands how much that person has hurt me. Look what he says in verse 11. In order that Satan might not outwit us. See what Paul is saying? He's saying that if you refuse to forgive, if you are stubborn, Satan wins. Unforgiveness is a tactic that Satan loves to put in the church so that ultimately his schemes wins, he outwits us. That's why I encourage you that one of the best ways to reflect God's glory in pain is to ask God to remind you of his forgiveness towards you so that you can forgive the person that offends you. Brothers and sisters, imagine a church, our church community, where we don't keep scores, where we don't cancel one another, where we forgive and comfort and reaffirm our love for each other. I think that kind of church doesn't just feel different, but it reflects the glory of God. Amen? Thirdly, here's my last point here, is that God's glory is reflected when we carry his presence. Look in verse 14 onwards to the end of the chapter. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one who are an aroma that brings death and the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with a sincerity as those sent from God. And we end the chapter there. Now, listen carefully. This is a picture of a victory parade. Usually what happens is that after a battle, the victorious general of the army would tie up the captives and parade through the city, right? And they would burn incense. So part of the victory parade, they'll burn incense, and the entire city is filled with the smell of incense, right? Now, for the victors, the smell of incense is one of celebration, excitement, joy, and life. For the defeated, it's the same smell, by the way, but it's the smell of humiliation, death, judgment, and defeat. And the text, if you look carefully, Paul goes on to say, we are the aroma of Christ. We are the smell of Christ. I was that close in making my third point. God's glory is revealed when we smell, all right? But I thought, no, I won't use the word smell. I'll use carry the presence of God because that's what it means. Paul is saying, every Christian, you are to carry the presence of God wherever you go. And what does that look like? Go to verse 14 again. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the smell, the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Look at the text. Who are the captives? It is us. We are the captives. We are not the victors. Who is leading us? Christ is the one leading us in His parade. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to miss this. This is very important. Captives often feel weak, troubled, frightened, humiliated, insecure. But praise God, the one leading us is still Jesus. He is the one still in control. No matter what life throws at you, Jesus still wants you to spread His aroma, to carry His presence despite our weaknesses. You know what pleases God? Is how we continue to spread His aroma, to carry His presence, no matter what we are facing. For some of us here, listen carefully. You are hurt. There's pain in your situation. Life has been quite disappointing. But yet you still choose to worship God. You're still praying to God. You're still serving God. You're still trusting God, obeying God. You're still carrying the presence of God wherever you go. Whatever context you may be in. Look at verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You know, you can be the aroma of Christ here among those who are saved, those who know Jesus. But you can also be the aroma of Christ, carry the presence of God out into the world, at work, at school, at play, on the golf course, wherever. Bring the aroma of Christ, the presence of God with you. Let me lead you, I'll leave you with one last thought before we close. I was reading about how certain herbs and spices work. A gardener was explaining that some of the most fragrant herbs like lavender or cinnamon or frankincense, like when you pick them up, they don't smell much. When you hold them in your hands, there's barely any scent at all. But it's the moment you begin to crush them and bruise them and grind them, that's when the fragrance is released. In fact, to make very expensive perfume or incense, you don't handle these herbs gently. You've got to cut them up. You've got to grind them and crush them into powder. And only then does the aroma will fill the room. See, brothers and sisters, for some of you right now, you're in that crushing season. There is pressure. There is disappointment. There is pain. And you're wondering, God, why is this happening to me? But what if this is the very place where God's aroma is meant to be released? Because when you are crushed, you have a choice to make. You can either release the aroma of anger or bitterness or frustration, or you can release the aroma of Christ, of peace, of joy, of hope, of kindness and self-control and obedience. You see, that's what Jesus did. Because Isaiah 53:5 tells us that He was crushed for our iniquity. And what came out of His life, our Savior's life? Not anger, not retaliation, not bitterness, but rather forgiveness and grace and salvation. So Sun Life Church, when life crushes you, don't waste your pain. Take that opportunity to release the aroma of Christ, to carry the presence of Christ in the midst of your pressure, in the midst of your pain, because that's where you will reflect the glory of God. Those three things to help us reflect God's glory. One, a courageous love. Two, forgiveness that draws close to people to comfort them and reaffirm our love for them and carrying the presence of God. And in the season of pain, we can still reflect the glory of God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are grateful for your word. Lord, your word is so clear. And I pray right now for anyone in this house that is in a season of pain. Like life is not fair. There is pressure. There are challenges. Pain. But God, I pray, God, that they would still choose to reflect your glory. And so, Lord, for anyone who's been offended, God, I pray, God, that you would just be their source of comfort. Remind them that you will take care of all things. But help them to be courageous in the way they would bring up the topic in love. Lord, I also pray, Lord, for just your supernatural ability to forgive people, to begin to just draw close to people. And I pray for us, God, when we are crushed in that season of pain, may we still carry your presence. May the aroma of Christ fill that space of pain. So, Lord, would you help this church here? Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.